Well, good morning, and welcome to Christian Baptist Church this morning. I see we have a number of visitors with us. Special welcome to you, and we hope you will join us after the service today. We're having a pulled pork luncheon, so everybody is welcome to join us at that. I just want to point out a couple of announcements in the bulletin this week. Our Just Older Youth, our Joy Group, is meeting this week, this Thursday, but we do need you to register with Peggy or Ellen this morning if you're going to be there. And I see we have someone who really is special with us this morning. Andrew James Conway is with us this morning. A very special welcome to Andrew James. Wonderful to see you here, Lisa and Ryan. Congratulations. For those of you who don't know, that's our new baby. That's our new baby in the congregation. Wonderful. So Joy, sign up for Joy this week. Sorry, did I miss something? Okay. And in your bulletins, I'm going to go into this a little bit later in the, at the end of the service. The life groups announcement is there, and the yellow insert on becoming a people of prayer. I'll talk about those at the end of the service. So before we get into worship this morning, let us stand, let us greet one another, and please welcome the guests who are with us this morning. Oh, we have two little babies with us this morning. Should be an interesting service. Heavenly Father, we've come here this morning to give you all of our worship and our praise. As we lift up our hearts to you this morning, we pray your presence among us. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we are so blessed by you, and we give you thanks for all you have poured out upon us. Receive now from us these, our tithes and our offerings, which we with grateful hearts return to thee. We pray you will bless them and multiply them, and show us how to use them prudently and diligently for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletins today, we've got a pink insert on life groups, which are now being starting up this fall. And we have a number of different groups, different opportunities there for you to participate in some time of fellowship and study and prayer with members of the congregation and members of the community if you invite someone to them. So I'm going to ask each one of the leaders to come forward now of their groups and just give a brief introduction to their particular study group, if you wouldn't mind coming forward. Where's George? Yeah, George, come on up. These are just going to be brief. If you want to talk to someone... if you want to talk to someone in more detail, please see them afterwards.
Well, I guess I've been told off before I start. If you recall, back in March, there was a series on the Discovery Channel, the Bible series, and it was five Sunday nights for 2 hours. And we have the privilege of... following along with that series, using a particular study guide that's being designed for that purpose called The Bible, 30-Day Experience, and I have the privilege of facilitating that group. Right now, the group is non-existent, as you can imagine, so I'm looking for group members. This will be approximately 5 or 6 Wednesday night series from October 2nd until the beginning of November. And let me pose you a question. What do these people have in common? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Rahab, Mary Magdalene, Jesus, Peter, and Paul. Well, of course, they're all Bible characters, and they are very much like us. They were all human, even Jesus himself. So the Bible is really a compendium of biographies about different people who were just like us And it's also God's autobiography. And the theme that runs throughout Scripture from beginning to end, that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, is right from Genesis through to Revelation. And we're going to see in this study how the Bible connects with the people involved and how God's plan was fulfilled throughout the ages. It wasn't an accident that sin entered the world, and it wasn't an accident that he had a plan already in place for that. So it's really exciting how we can see God operating in the individuals that we're going to look at. Just to conclude, I would say this. I had the privilege of sharing this or announcing this to my staff at Young Drivers. My boss let me do this back in March. So I sent everybody an email. And 6 months later, one of the staff members approached me and he said, "You know, we were watching that series back in March, and my 10-year-old daughter came to me and she said, 'Dad, I didn't realize how interesting the Bible really is.'" So please join us. And there's a sign-up sheet downstairs, courtesy of Chris. And is that good enough? Should I go on? No, okay. Thank you.
Back in the spring, I ran a Sunday morning Sunday school class called Bible 101, which exposed the actual book of the Bible, its history, why the books are in the certain sequence, who are the authors, and went into the book itself and how we can trust it both as an authentic text and how we can trust it as the Word of God. And I've been asked to run that course again, and I'll be able to go into a little bit more detail. So we'll be starting that in October, and that's called Bible 101. Also, I've had some questions from people like, how do I share my faith? How do I talk to someone about my faith? And particularly today, in our culture, where we have so many discussions now and on the news, it's all about different religions and different faiths. It's very important for we as Christians to be able to, like, stand our ground without starting a fight, but to be able to clearly articulate what we believe and why we believe it, and to engage in that conversation with the culture about Christianity. So sharing my faith, I'll be starting that in November. Tim's not with us today, Tim Grant. He is going to be running a Bible study that goes a little bit deeper into the text itself, drawing on some of the inferences from original languages in the Hebrew and the Greek. And this is a deeper Bible study for those who really want to get into the text of the original languages and some of the meanings and perhaps levels of meaning that are there in Scripture. Peggy, do you want to come and talk about branches? Branches is perhaps the longest running. I'll let Peggy say that.
Well, I wrote down what I had to say to make sure you didn't get a sermon. I want to invite you to come to Branch's Bible study, and as Pastor Keith said, it's one of the longest running ones, and as I was thinking about it, Branch's Bible study started over 60 years ago, and it's been going all ever since. It did miss a half of 2012 and a half of 2013, so we have not missed a calendar year with Branch's in all that time. And We would like to tell you about how it got its name. It's got its name from John 15, verse 5, which I would like to read. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that was where they took their name from, because that's what they wanted to project, is that you need the Lord day by day to be effective. We begin our time of fellowship at Branches, and of course it wouldn't be Baptist if we didn't have some food. So we do have some refreshments during our fellowship, and at food for the soul, for the body, and then we follow that with our Bible study, which is food for the soul. We look at the Scriptures, and we look at what it says, what it means, and how it affects our lives and what we should be doing because of what we are learning and discussing. We spend our time in lots of discussion and sharing, and we'd like you to consider coming to the Annex on Wednesday afternoons at 2 o'clock.
David, did you want to say about the couples? Good. Come on up.
Lise and I will be hosting a cell group on Friday nights around 8 o'clock. We're doing a pastor's sermon, so we'll be reviewing what we've gathered from Keith's sermon or whoever preached the week before. So it's a real easy one to prepare for. It takes about 15 minutes, and I think you put the sermons on the Tuesday. On the Tuesday, so you can go online and listen to the sermon. And so we'll be starting October 4th, and we'll be going every other week. And that's for younger couples. And thank you.
Does that mean you don't have to go to church?
No.
No, you have to come to church to hear the sermon so you can discuss it at the couples group, you see. Nice try, John. Nice try. Yeah. So great opportunities this fall now to be in fellowship beyond Sunday morning and to go deeper into the Word of God and to share life together. Let us pray. Father God, hear our prayers this morning. We're living in a world that is filled with strife and conflict, bloodshed, and pain. And Lord, we just ask your blessing of peace upon this world. Lord, we particularly pray for the conflicts going on in the Middle East. Lord, we pray that there will be resolution. Peaceful resolution. We pray for what's happening in Syria, Lord, and the suffering that's going on there. And Lord, we pray that cooler heads will prevail, that the other nations that are gathering around now to bring some kind of order there will be successful. And Lord, so we pray for the leaders of the world. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct their decisions. And Lord, we know that peace in the world begins with me. It begins with us. It begins in our homes. It begins in our places of work, our schools. And we have to bring the peace of Christ into the world ourselves, as we are ambassadors of Christ to bring his peace to the world. We pray you'll bless us in that. Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear your word, that our lives will be changed. Lord, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on us and among us, that we may be people of God, seeking your will, spending time with you, redirecting our lives according to your will and not to ours. And now in the quietness of your own hearts, in the stillness of your own hearts, recommit yourselves to Christ. Ask him to identify those areas in your life that need correcting. And ask him to give you the strength and the spirit to make the corrections. Father God, we are your people. We call you Father, you call us your children. We are the people of God, we are the family of God. Pray now that you'll hear our prayers this morning. Pour out your Holy Spirit onto each one of us. And may we go forward living lives that are holy and righteous. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now theme, a sermon preaching series on prayer, and last week we read in the passage from Luke 18 where Jesus was telling a parable about being persistent in prayer. And he told the parable of the widow seeking justice from the king. And the point of Jesus' parable was to tell his disciples and to tell us that we need to be persistent in our prayer lives. Prayer should be a constant, ongoing fact of life, if you like, for the Christian. That as we pursue God, we pursue his will, we are in constant prayer, and to never give up. Prayer then is our lifeline to God. Prayer is communication, it's conversation with God. We speak and we listen, and we enter into this relationship with God, our Creator. The reason we were created, the very reason that each one of us was created, was for relationship with God. We are his creatures, we are his creation, and he wants us to return into relationship with him. He wants us to be reconciled. He wants us to live our lives throughout this life here on earth in relationship with him, in preparation for eternity, where we'll be in eternal face-to-face relationship with God our Father. So prayer then is an essential ingredient in the Christian's life. Without prayer, it's like going without air. You can't last long without air. Can't last long without prayer. But we have many questions about prayer, don't we? People ask questions about prayer. How do I pray? How do I know if I'm praying right? Rightly, I guess. How do I know if I'm praying for the right things? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And I think perhaps the biggest question about prayer is, why has God not answered my prayer? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? That's probably the biggest obstacle, the biggest challenge for the Christian. How do I pray? Prayer can be like learning to talk. As a small child, when a small child begins to form words, mum and dad know, well, mum mostly knows what the little child is saying. Nobody else does. But the mother and the child are beginning to make conversation, and the little child begins to mumble a few words. And as we begin to pray, and I remember my own experience when I became born again, having spent, you know, nearly 30 years in the Catholic Church, praying rote prayers, book prayers, if you like, and I began to pray extemporaneously, it's a big word, but just using my own words, and I remember it was very difficult. It was a challenge, because I'd never done that before. I was in new territory. It's like speaking, the embarrassment you get when you try to learn a new language, and you try to practice it, and you're embarrassed, and you're hesitant. So when I began to learn how to pray openly to God, it was very difficult, and I remember it well. And so sometimes when we begin to pray, we don't know what words to use. Sometimes we're not even sure if God actually is there, if he's actually listening, or if he really cares. And if we're praying from that perspective, it can be quite daunting if you're not sure, and you're not sure of the words. But we pray anyway. Ask God to hear you. Say, God, if you're real, be real to me. And enter into his presence. God does want every one of us to turn to him. He wants a relationship with every one of us. We are his children. And like any parent, loves to have a relationship with their children. When King David was nearing the end of his life, he was giving some instructions to his son Solomon, who was going to succeed him as king. And his words of wisdom to his son were this, "And you, my son Solomon," we're in the First Chronicles, "acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." And here's the wisdom here. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." The words of wisdom from David to his son was, seek God. Don't forsake seeking God. We can move in one direction or the other. We're able to move towards God in prayer, or we can forsake God and move away from Him. We cannot stand still. Jim Cimbala, in his very famous book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, says, no matter what I preach or what we claim to believe in our heads, the future will depend upon our times of prayer. So while, you know, preaching and coming to service and worshiping together is very good, it's very beneficial, and it's what we're called to do, but what's important is our own individual times of prayer. He goes on to write, this is the engine that will drive the church. Prayer is the engine that will drive the church, drive us into the community, drive us into that role of ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Charles Spurgeon, a British preacher from the last end of the 18th century, end of the 19th century, 1800s, says the condition of a church may be accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. The condition of a church may be accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. If we're a people of prayer, we're the church. If we cease to be a people of prayer, we've drifted away and we're falling away from God. Now, David wrote many psalms, many of the psalms, and many of them were prayers of lament. And we have to remember who David was, even though he was a sinner, grave sinner. God's reference to him was, he was a man after my own heart. That's God speaking of David. And he called him to be king. And we should be like David, always seeking God's heart, seeking God's presence through our prayer, talking and listening, setting time aside to be with God, alone and quiet with God, but being aware throughout the day of God's presence as he walks with us in our daily lives. So when we start to pray, just do it. Begin to talk to God. Start talking, start listening. Practice the presence of God throughout the day. When you leave your home in the morning, remember God goes with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to go into every conversation with you. He wants to be alongside. God speaks to us also, obviously, through his word, the Bible. And so to be in prayer and to be in Bible reading is to be really engaging with God. So my encouragement to you is to draw close to God. Set aside those special times. Become a people of prayer, seeking God as he seeks you. In Matthew and in Luke, we have the story of the disciples. One question, the one thing they asked Jesus to teach them. They didn't ask him, teach us how to walk on water. They didn't ask him, can you teach us how to turn water into wine? Because we'd really like to be able to do that. You know? They said, teach us to pray. They saw Jesus and they saw his prayer life. And the one thing they said, will you teach us to pray? And so he did. And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer recorded in both those Gospels, Matthew and Luke. But that's more of a form of prayer rather than the specific words we should be praying. A rote prayer it's become for many. But it shows the priority of prayer. First of all, acknowledge who you are praying to. Our Father who art in heaven. That's who we're talking to, our Creator Father. Hallowed be your name. He's holy. We are not. He is holy. We are sinners. Align your life with the purposes of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, starting with me. Oh, how much we want to pray that other people's lives would be changed and other people would be different. But it starts here. Thy will be done on earth, starting with me. Give us this day our daily bread. Praying for luxuries is not what it's about. It's praying for sufficiency is enough. Ask for forgiveness. Ask to be kept free from temptation. Forgive others quickly and completely. It's a simple prayer, and prayers should be simple. God is not impressed with big words. He's not impressed with long speeches. He seeks the humble and repentant heart to come humbly before him and enter into a relationship with him. What does it mean to say in Jesus' name? We tack that on, don't we? We tack that on at the back of every prayer, just to kind of like close it out. In Jesus' name. But what does it mean? I picture it this way. If you had written out your prayer on a piece of paper and you hand it to Jesus, say, would you sign that? Would you sign that prayer and bring it up to the Father for me? Would Jesus put his signature to the bottom of your prayers? All of them? Are your prayers so much in alignment with God's will that Jesus will certainly put his signature to those? You can be sure that if your prayers will be answered, no, if you're asking for the wrong things or for the wrong motives. Scripture tells us in so many places and in so many ways that our prayers and our hearts must be right before God. To pray in Jesus' name is to first of all have your heart fully aligned with God, to be humble and submissive before him. James 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so you can spend it on yourselves, on your pleasures. God knows your needs and your wants. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So God does know before you ask what your needs are. However, we have to have the right heart. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I've got wickedness in my heart, if I've got a life practice or a life attitude in my heart, Scripture is very clear. The Lord will not hear. In Isaiah 52, the prophet Isaiah writes, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's a hard text, isn't it? If you realize you're at that point, that God's not hearing your prayers because you have separated yourself because of a sinful attitude of heart or a sinful practice, then there is only one prayer. Lord, I repent. That's the one prayer he will hear. Lord, I repent. Forgive me for my sin. Give me the spirit to turn away and to turn back. We must work on our hearts. We must bring a right and humble posture and a right attitude to our prayer lives. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus explained this to his disciples again in Luke 18. And Jesus says, to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. I think you all know this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collector, read, despised person in the culture. Despised person, working for the Romans, working for the occupying forces, collecting taxes. So we have the Pharisee, the religious leader, in his robes, and the tax collector, both at the temple praying. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Interesting. He prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, all even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. He was praying about himself. He was proud of his accomplishments. He was proud of his religiosity. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two attitudes of prayer. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So throughout Scripture, we get this clear message that a right attitude of heart, a clear understanding of who you are before God, a sinner saved by grace, that is the way we begin our prayer life. Remember, we are going before a holy God who knows everything about you. If you read Psalm 139, he knows everything about you. You can't hide anything. So that comes to it now to our biggest question. What about the prayers that go unanswered? What about that prayer that's never been answered by God? First of all, I want to tell you, we're not the first to ask this question. Throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the Psalms, we hear this expression, Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, hear my cry. Why is that repeated? Because the psalmists and the prophets had the same challenge we do, this sense that God was not hearing our prayers. Psalm 4 says, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Pleading with God to hear. Psalm 17, give ear to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 39, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping. And on, hear my cry, hear my prayer. Open your ears. Turn your ear towards me throughout the laments of the Psalms, pleading with God to hear the prayer. It's a common human condition for everyone who's faithful is we need God to hear our prayers. Too often we're praying to God to hear my prayer. And what we're really saying is, God, answer my prayer and give me what I want. Give me what I'm asking for. Because too often God does not respond as we have prayed. And he doesn't respond immediately. Perhaps that's one of our biggest problems. We want what we want and we want it now. And of course we've all heard that prayer. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. So what's the secret then to having God hear your prayers? Scripture does give us conditions for our prayers to be heard. 2 Chronicles, famous, well-known verses of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Those four conditions. Humble themselves. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. And we all have them. Can you, will you take heart, take to heart this promise of God? Will you enter into a season of repentance, a season of prayer, a season of seeking God? Laying aside all the other priorities, all the distractions, and say to God, I will seek your face. I will seek your face. I will humble myself by making prayer a priority in my life. God does hear some prayers. He hears our prayers, but his answer is not always what we want them to be. In Isaiah 59, we read, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. God's not deaf. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. When we're in sin, in perpetual sin, unrepented sin, God doesn't hear. Repentance is the first requirement, to be humbly before our God, repenting of our sins, our stubbornness, our bad attitudes. Proverbs 15 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." Get righteous before God. The Pharisees even knew this in John chapter 9. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. If we're living right, humbly before our God, he will hear our prayers and he will respond. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Scripture is very, very clear. If you're living outside the will of God, if there's a habit in your life or an attitude in your life, God's not hearing your prayers. He'll hear the one prayer, "Lord, I repent." He'll hear the one prayer. Now, there are some wonderful examples of unanswered prayer in Scripture, and I'm going to give you two of them, and you know both of them. But it'll help you put it in the context of my own prayer. I've been praying to God for this or that for a long time, and God has not answered. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, the late apostle, wrote half the books of the New Testament. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is, whether it was a sickness or an illness or a persistent problem that he had. He prayed 3 times to God to take it away. The Lord's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses," Paul writes, "so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul lived right into that thorn in his flesh, that circumstance that God was not going to change. And in the weakness of that, in the trauma, the difficulty that gave Paul, he became who God wanted him to be. Perhaps the most significant unanswered prayer was prayed by Jesus himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Father, "Take this cup from me." That prayer was not answered. He submitted fully in that circumstances, in that situation, he submitted fully to the will of God to see what God would do through it. So Jesus was not saved from the cross. But by that cross, we have been saved. He did not get the salvation he was looking for himself, but he earned salvation for the rest of the world. His prayer wasn't answered. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad of that unanswered prayer? God could have saved his son and left us where we are. Perhaps your unanswered prayer is being answered in a way that God only knows. Perhaps as you endure that difficulty, that loss, that grief, you're enduring ongoing, unbelievable, unbearable disappointment and hurt. Perhaps you need to abide in that pain, not struggle against it. Dwell there, knowing that God is working in you. God is working through you to sanctify you and prepare you for his mission and his call on your life, as he did with Paul, as he did with Jesus. There's a purpose in that difficulty. There's a purpose in that pain as God reforms you, reshapes you, and prepares you for the mission that he has prepared you for. And so often we go through a painful period of life, a painful experience. And when we come out the other side, we wonder what was that about until we encounter someone in the same situation. And now we have something to minister with. Let me tell you of my experience. Let me tell you how the Lord walked with me during that terrible time that I had. God preparing you now to minister to someone else. God's purpose in pain and difficulty is to remove all the dross, all the impurities from our life, to erase the self-centeredness that we have, and to make each one of us holy and fit for the kingdom. Are there really any unanswered prayers? No. When what you have prayed for has not yet come to pass, when you have prayed and prayed and still you have asked, what you have asked for remains unfulfilled, then God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient and I have other plans. Trust me. Trust me. I have other plans bigger and better than you can see right now. Then take your rest in that situation. Take your comfort knowing, your certain knowledge, sure knowledge, that God's grace is sufficient for you, for me, for all of us. Let us pray. Father God, remove from us these prayers, these self-centered prayers. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of us. Let us humbly submit to the life you have prepared for us, the challenges and the difficulties through which we become strong. And Lord, take away from us these prayers of that we want what we want. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray into your kingdom, to pray ourselves into your kingdom work. Lord, teach us to repent and to repent quickly when we have sinned, that we do not drift away from you, but we pull ourselves back towards you. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray. Guide and direct our days. Let us become holy people. Let us become people of prayer. Lord, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin today, in the yellow insert, is again a repeat of the one that was in last week, which is becoming a people of prayer. As I explained last week, I'm doing my Doctor of Ministry degree at Tyndale Seminary, and part of that is a project in my church context, my ministry context. And I've chosen the spiritual discipline of morning and evening prayer, ancient discipline of praying at the beginning and end of the day and praying with God throughout the day, experiencing his presence throughout the day. So after the service next Sunday, back upstairs around 12:45, 1 o'clock, after we've had coffee together, I will be explaining what that project is about. It's 40 days of morning and evening prayer. I do have a prayer guide that I've prepared for you to take you through that. And if you'd like to participate in this project with me, I'd be very much appreciate that. And it's also an opportunity now to renew our prayer lives, the discipline of our morning and evening times of prayer. So I invite you to join me in that project, if you would. Also, another announcement next week, Rose Ammer is our Tyndale intern, and she will be giving the message next Sunday. She'll be giving her personal testimony, and I don't want to give too much away, but Rose was raised in a Muslim family in Pakistan. So she has a great testimony of God's hand on her life from a very young age. So it's a don't miss testimony next Sunday. Let's stand for the benediction, please. First, let me pray a blessing on the meal that we're about to have downstairs. Lord, we give you thanks for the day. Lord, we pray your blessing on our time, our fellowship this morning. And I pray that you'll bless this food to our bodies and us, as always, to your service. And now, as you go from this place today, go knowing that God loves you. He wants to enter into a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. Talk to him. Renew your prayer life. Spend time alone with the Lord. Go in peace today. Amen.